began to design this new state-of-the-art spaceship. Nothing had ever been like it in the history of the world. It was one that could leave the Earth, orbit around, and come back and land and be reused again. The first one to be launched was called the Space Shuttle Columbia. Remember that? It was a flagship spaceship for NASA. On April 12, 1981, it blasted off for the first time. It orbited the Earth 36 times. After that, it did 27 other missions. But Columbia's final flight was a flight to tragedy. While re-entering the Earth's atmosphere at 9 o'clock in the morning on February 1, 2003, the shuttle literally broke apart. A piece of insulating foam the size of a small briefcase peeled off during launch 16 days prior to it re-entering the Earth. It hit the wing, and it did a little tiny bit of damage to the wing, but it was enough damage that caused gases to penetrate the wing, triggering a catastrophe that killed all seven astronauts. Debris fell over large portions of Texas and Louisiana as thousands of people gazed upward and could see what is on the screen up here next. Several years ago, later, a disturbing report came out regarding what happened to the Columbia. While the mission was in progress, a NASA specialist were studying video and pictures of the punctured wing. They questioned whether or not the damage would be fatal. Wayne Hale, the program director for the space shuttle, recalled what the flight director, John Harpolt, said. "You know, there's nothing we can do about damage to the TPS, thermal protection system. If it has been damaged, it's probably better not to know. I think the crew would rather not know. Don't you think it would be better for them to have a happy, successful flight and die unexpectedly during reentry, rather than to stay in orbit, knowing there was nothing that could be done until the air ran out?" His question was speculation. Should the crew be told if it was determined that the damage done meant their doom? But they did further analysis, and Mission Control concluded that Columbia's reentry would indeed be safe. The crew was given a full report of NASA's conclusion. No one on the shuttle, no one on the ground had any expectation that the damage would prove fatal. So neither NASA or the Columbia crew ever knew that their situation was hopeless before their spaceship broke apart 207,000 feet above the state of Texas. Evidence shows that during the final moments of the flight, the crew was still desperately trying to regain control of the ship and safely re-enter the atmosphere. Now, the question raised by John Harpold remains a haunting one. What would you do if you knew the crew was doomed? Would you tell them, causing indescribable mental anguish, but giving them time to say their goodbyes, reflect on life, maybe make peace with God? Or would you remain silent, making their final hours a time of exhilaration, of anticipating coming back and being reunited with their loved ones when they got back to Earth? So that question I was asked and that I want to try and answer this morning is this: how can I make good choices in tough times? I think we can get a pretty good answer from an Old Testament story found in 2 Kings chapter 7. So if you have your Bibles this morning, turn to 2 Kings 6 and 2 Kings 7. It's a fantastic couple of chapters, fantastic story we're going to get to. And you talk about tough times, you'd be hard-pressed to find a more desperate situation than what the Israelites were going through at this particular time in history. The prophet Elijah had made a promise, you'll see in a moment, that a horrible famine in Samaria was going to turn into a feast of fabulous proportions. In other words, he said, tomorrow is going to be so great, even though things are really bad right now, tomorrow is going to be so great, you can't even understand it. I can't even tell you how great it's going to be. You can't even anticipate it. To help you understand this, it would be like me standing up here today and saying, listen, I know the stock market's way, way down. I know gas prices and grocery prices are really up a lot, and they're causing frustration and some of us to struggle a lot. But I'm telling you, tomorrow the stock market's going to go through 40,000. Gas is going down to $1.50 a gallon. And you'd say, there is no way. That's impossible. There's no way that's going to happen. But that's exactly what happened here in 2 Kings chapter 7. The prophet said, you won't believe it. I can't even begin to describe how good it's going to be. And the fact is, the Bible says they didn't believe it. He told them they didn't believe it. Now, before we get to the story, I have to give you a little bit of background. Apparently, every time the Assyrian king, his name was Ben-Hadad, set out to attack the people of God, his plans were made public before he could initiate them. So he was constantly being foiled. At first, he suspected a close friend, an advisor, maybe a member of his cabinet. Then he started thinking maybe it was one of his bodyguards. But later he learned that his problem was a preacher. There's a lot of people today who still think that's the problem. But let me tell you something. The man or the woman who will tell you what you need to hear is not an enemy. That's a friend. And Elijah was a friend. The prophet, the preacher, but the king was mad at him. Every time he tried to do this, every time he tried to attack, the prophet predicted it. He told the people, he warned them, and they were able to protect themselves. So the king gets mad. He sends this great army after Elijah into the city of Dalton. You'll see that in 2 Kings chapter 6, 13 and 14. Under cover of darkness, this massive army surrounded the city. They set up camp, and they were just waiting for the right moment to go in and capture Elijah. Here's the part of the story that maybe some of you have heard. If you grew up in church, you've probably heard this story. Early in the morning, Elijah's servant gets up. Probably pours himself a coffee, a little bit of breakfast, but then he goes out, he goes outside, he looks out, and he sees that the hillsides, the countrysides, are just full of the Assyrian army. They're surrounded. He is shocked by the size of the army, and he couldn't believe they just completely surrounded them. So he goes back in the house and he says, Elijah, wake up. You got to get up. You got to come see this. It's the Assyrian army. It's terrible. Come here. You've got to see what's going to happen. We're doomed. And Elijah, calm as he could be, says, it's okay. Go out and look again. This is in your Bibles. When the servant went out, Elijah prayed that God would open his servant's eyes and he could see the whole situation. He'd see the real picture. So the servant goes out and he looks again. And this time he saw that the mountains were full, not just of the Assyrians, but they were full of horses and chariots of fire. And the armies of heaven had completely come down and surrounded the Assyrians. And that's when Elijah made this famous statement, those that are with us are more than those who are with them. And ladies and gentlemen, that is still true today. It's true. God's got it covered. Going through a tough time, God's got it covered. Got doubts, God's got it covered. Verse 18, as soon as the Assyrians started coming down the mountainside, Elijah prayed again. And this time, you know what he prayed? God blind the whole army of the Assyrians. So the first time he prays that his servant's eyes will be opened, and now he prays that this Assyrian army, that they'll be blinded, and the soldiers would have their eyes shut, and somehow they make it down the mountain. They're all blind, the whole army of them. They were looking for Elijah, and Elijah goes out. They're blind. They can't see him. And here's what he says in verse 19. This is not the way. This is not the city. But if you follow me, I'll take you to the man you seek. And if you know the story, you know that Elijah led them right to Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. It's their mortal enemies. And once they got there, Elijah prayed again. He said, okay, God, would you have them open their eyes now? They opened their eyes and they realized where they were at. They're in the middle of the capital city of their mortal enemies. They were facing certain death. But you know what Elijah did? Rather than inflicting revenge on his enemies, on these people that have come in to attack him, he instructed the king to give them food and water and sent them back home. Now, you would have thought that after being treated like that, the Assyrian king, after being extended such grace and mercy and forgiveness and kindness, that he'd never threaten that city again, right? He'd never threaten God's people again, right? Well, he didn't for a while. But in the very next verse 24, it says, after this, By the way, anyone ever have an after this moment? Ever had an after this experience? You go through something, you think everything's going to be just fine, everything's going to be okay, everything's going to be wonderful. But after this, all hell broke loose. There's only one verse in the Bible between these events. It feels like when you read it, it happened right away. I think probably several weeks, maybe months passed by. They didn't raid the people of God, but then one day the king said, let's go get them. Let's go get them. So they came back to the city of Samaria, verse 24, and it says they besieged it. Now there's a difference between attacking and besieging. If you attack the city, you go in, you kill the people, you take some as prisoners, and you go back home. If you besiege the city, it's completely different. You cut off all supplies. You cut off their food. You cut off their water. You make sure they can't get anything that they need, and they just let them suffer until their resources are depleted. And that's what they did. They just sat there waiting. They starved the city. So there was this massive famine. In fact, if you got your Bibles open, you can read in verses 25 to 31. It had gotten so bad that they resorted to eating donkey heads for food. They were eating dove dung, the Bible says. And that got so bad they were eating their own children. Now, it's amazing what they were doing. Donkey heads have no nutritional value. You may not have known that, so you've learned something this morning already. The waste of a dove was symbolic of past experiences. Where the dove had been, what the dove had eaten, which was now eliminated from its body, they were literally feasting on the past. But then they were also eating their children. They were eating the seed of their future. They were destroying their future. Do you know how many people are in churches just like this today who are either living in their past or are destroying their future, and they don't even know it? And that's what these people were doing. And in the midst of this terrible famine, the king became so angry that he wanted again to kill Elijah, verse 31 tells us. Elijah was Israel's spiritual leader. It was God's people's. He was the leader for God's people's king. So he said, let's go get him. So they go to Elijah's house, verse 32. It says very casually, Elijah was sitting in his house. The elders were sitting with him. So everyone around the city had this position of panic. Elijah was very peaceful. And he says to the king, listen, king, tomorrow's going to be a fantastic day. This ferocious famine is going to turn into a fabulous feast. And the man, 2 Kings 7:2 says, the captain on whose hand the king leaned said to the man of God, if the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, could this thing be? In other words, he was saying, there's no way this is going to happen. It's impossible. Elijah, you're wrong. Not going to happen. We're suffering. We're going to continue suffering. Never happened. And that's where we pick up the story. Elijah says to him, but it is going to happen, but you'll never see it. And that's where we pick up the story in 2 Kings chapter 7. We're introduced to four men, four lepers who were sitting outside the gate. And that's where I want to pick it up, because these guys can teach us how to make right choices in really tough situations. So would you please stand for the reading of God's word, 2 Kings chapter 7, beginning in verse 3. Now there were four men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. They said to each other, why stay here until we die? So they've been thrown out of the city because of their leprosy. They're just waiting outside the city to die like the rest of the folks in the city. If we say we'll go into the city, the famine is there and we will die. And if we stay here, we will die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, then we die. In plain English, they were saying, what do we have to lose? At dusk, they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. When they reached the edge of the camp, not a man was there. For the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army, so that they said to one another, look, The king of Israel has hired the Hittite and Egyptian kings to attack us. So they got up and fled into the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and their donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp and entered one of the tents. They ate and drank and carried away silver, gold, and clothes, and went off and hid them. They returned and entered another tent and took some things from it and hid also them. Then they said to each other, "We're not doing right. This is a day of good news and we're keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us